enjoyed singing those hymns. You could turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. And we'll stand for the reading of God's Word if you're able to. Isaiah 58, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife, and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of the wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal the bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thy face from thy own flesh? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, we continue in this study of prayer. And Lord, we ask that you would, just like your disciples asked, that you would teach us to pray. Lord, that we might be more effective, that we might be more fervent, and that we might spend more time on our knees every day, every week, Lord. And that we might see great things accomplished for you, through you, by you. Help us to be vessels of your work here on earth, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us now as we looked at the area of fasting and prayer, what it is, what it isn't. Lord, and we pray that we'd help us to use it properly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll come back to this text a little later, but we're looking today at the area of what a fast is. What does it mean to fast? When do you fast? What are some of the conditions of fasting? How does God respond to fasting? Someone has defined fasting as a biblical fast is to focus one's attention wholly toward God, abstaining from lawful pleasantries to the end of resolving certain extraordinary spiritual needs. Historically, when did the patriarchs, when did the early church fast? Well, we see that in Luke chapter 18, verse 12, we see there was this individual here fasted twice in the week. This is the Pharisee that's praying in the presence of the publican in the temple, that hypocritical prayer that he prayed. And in verse 12, he says, he's praying to God, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Fast twice in the week. That might sound so religious, so fervent. One commentator has said, now, the 2 days in the week on which they fasted were Monday and Thursday, the second and fifth days on which days the law of Moses and the book of Esther were read by the order of Ezra. And the fast for the congregation were appointed on those days, and so a private person or a single man, as in this instance, took upon him or chose to fast on the same. The reason of this is, by some, said to be, because Moses went up to Mount Sinai on a Thursday and came down on a Monday. But though these men fasted so often, they took not care. They took care not to hurt themselves, for they allowed themselves to eat in the night till break of day. That's one of the times that they fasted. We also see that in Jeremiah 36:6 that there was, and it's a passage we'll turn to in a minute, that there was fasting during the Day of Atonement. So when do we fast? Well, we could follow Christ's example, and we can fast when we are being tempted. There's one example. If you take a look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, of course, Christ was fasting for, I'm sure, other reasons as well. He was at the very beginning of his ministry, and I would believe that he was probably fasting at this point to consecrate that ministry and to the first step before he began proper. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. I would be afterward and hungered. 40 days and 40 nights. I cannot imagine. The most that I've done is a 5-day fast. And I have found that I found myself weak after that. Of course, maybe I've allowed myself to partake and enjoy of food more than I should have for some reason, but maybe that's the reason behind that. But I just can't imagine going 40 days and 40 nights. Something to say about fasting, though, is that something I've experienced about fasting is that when you fast, God does sustain you. I recently fasted for 3 days and 3 nights. I think it's important to say when Scripture says 40 days and 40 nights, there was no binge at nighttime. I find that when I fast, that the Lord gives sustaining grace. Now, at the same time, it's not meant to. You do notice, and you do see that you do get those hunger pangs. And I think those can be used in a positive way to say, okay, I'm going to use that to remind me to keep on track. This is a special time to be concentrated and consecrated to the Lord, to be a special season of prayer. And those hunger pangs can be that just that little reminder. Hey, keep your mind focused. So we can use it when we are being tempted. So when we feel that there's a temptation coming on us, and we've maybe got that besetting sin, as the Scripture calls it, that's constantly chasing us down, that's one of our tools that we can use is the area of fasting. Also, it is used in the area of repenting of sin. We see that over and over in the Old Testament. Let's take a look at Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Joel, just the book before Amos, book after Hosea. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. So when we find ourselves in sin, fasting is very appropriate. To turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I grieve for my sin. I grieve that I have sinned this sin, or maybe it's one of those besetting sins that seems to be a continual thing. And we come before the Lord and say, I am so grieved that I still fight this sin. Please forgive me of it. And help me, give me the sustaining strength to avoid that sin. So when mourning for sin, I mean, you think of another example, we won't turn there, but you think of the Ninevites. They fasted, they put on sackcloth and ashes, they repented, and God turned away his wrath from them. So when repenting of sin, I mentioned the Day of Atonement. We see in Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 6, it was a fasting day. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 6. The Day of Atonement was the day when once a year, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and seek forgiveness for the sins of the people. And the people themselves would come in a state of humility and seeking forgiveness. It was a day to fast. Jeremiah 36, verse 6, we read, "Therefore go thou and read in the roll that thou hast written from my mouth, and the words of the Lord in the ears of the people, in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities." The fasting day. That was on the Day of Atonement. We see also in the book of Acts, chapter 27, verse 9. This is more of a historical context here. You remember the Apostle Paul is now a prisoner at this point, and he is on his way to Rome. And we read in Acts chapter 27, verse 9, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them." That's just a bit a historical nugget that we've got here in Scripture. The fast was already past. And the fast, this Day of Atonement, was roughly equivalent to our month of the month of October. And so that was past the seasonable period. The time of from October to March was when they typically did not sail because of it being more dangerous. And so we see here that mention again about the fast was already past. Another time to fast is when seeking wisdom of the Lord. We're seeking direction. You know, some of you will know that we sought the Lord's direction about coming here twice. I think it was in 2007, and then again in 2008, and then we came in 2009. I did a fair bit of fasting during that time, seeking God's will and praying, "Lord, show us your will. I want to be sure. I want to know." And the Lord gave his direction. And take a look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. Here we have a prayer of Daniel. Now, something interesting about this passage is we see that Daniel used fasting for a couple different things. I was thinking about this. I was recently at the doctor's office, if you recall. I burst an eardrum a few weeks back, and I noticed a sign on the wall saying that one visit, one complaint, basically to that effect. You don't come with a shopping list of problems. You come with one problem, we'll deal with that, and then if you've got another problem, you'll make an appointment, you'll come for the other problem. But I was thinking, well, that's not the same way with the Lord. You can bring more than one request to him. And in Daniel here, Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, the Lord, Daniel is seeking wisdom. But then later on in the chapter, he's also seeking forgiveness for the people. And so he's fasting for two different reasons. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." And we see to seek by prayer. And later on, we read that the Lord sends Gabriel the angel to come and to illuminate his eyes, to give him to make him understand what was happening. And so he was seeking for wisdom, for understanding, but he was also seeking for forgiveness for the sins of the people. And so when you have those times in life when you're saying, "Lord, I need an answer," that's a very appropriate time to fast. I think you have to be careful sometimes, though, and I've been guilty of this, where I set a deadline for the Lord, and it's kind of like, "Well, by this time, Lord, I need to know the answer." Or by the end of my fast, I need to know the answer. And I really do not believe that we ought to set limits on the Lord. We just need to say, "Okay, Lord, I need an answer in your time." So just one note of caution about that when seeking direction or seeking an answer to prayer. But each one of us has areas in our life where we need to have direction. You know, a new job opportunity might come up, and we say, okay, Lord, is this of you? You know, I've had some different job opportunities come up, and you're saying, okay, is this, these things look favorable, but is this just something that is man-created, or is this actually God-directed? I'm thinking in my head of that, you know, the occasion where we just talked about the Apostle Paul in Acts 27 and how they were getting ready to sail, and he said, "Don't do it." And in that passage, you read about how the south wind blew softly, and they thought they had achieved their purpose. They said, "Oh, this is it. This is great. Throw up the sails. Let's go." And in our life, we can have the south wind will blow softly, and we'll say, "Oh, this is perfect." Whether it be that job, whether it be that house, whether it be that car. How many of you have ever, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever bought a lemon? I've had the south wind blew softly, and I thought, oh, this is a great car, this is great. And then it had major problems with it. You know, one car, the engine blew up on me pretty much, the camshaft, and when I had just driven 5 hours north of Edmonton to Peace River, and it was not good. And that car was always a problem to me. But, you know, sometimes you get those situations where you need the Lord's direction. You need his will. So it's very appropriate to fast. Also, when beseeching the Lord for someone's life. Take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 21. We have the sad story of King David and his sin and the judgment for his sin. Remember, sin always has its consequences, and God will always forgive sin if we come and confess our sin and truly repent. He will always forgive it. But oftentimes, there will be a consequence of that sin, and David's sin had a consequence. And in this consequence, one of the consequences was he lost his firstborn son with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 21. Well, verse 20. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself. This is after he heard that his child had died. And changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou did fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live?" One thing you notice about that is you notice his submission to God's will. He didn't demand. He said, "Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me and that the child may live?" He says, "God might." And so he says, I'm gonna pour all my effort into it. But when he heard that the child died, he says, "There's nothing else to do. The child has died." We think of Esther chapter 4. Take a look, if you will, at Esther chapter 4, verse 16. You probably know the circumstances here. Mordecai has heard about Haman's wicked plan to kill the Jews, and he tells Esther. He says, "Esther, you've got to talk to the king about this." And she said, "Well, I can't. I'm not scheduled to see him. And all that go in unannounced will die." And he said, you know, one of the things I love about what Mordecai said to her is you see his faith. And he said to her, "Well, if you don't do it, God will save us from a different quarter. And your family will be judged for it." You saw his faith. But what I want to focus in on here is the fasting. We'll start reading from chapter 4, verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, nor night or day." And notice again there, night or day. "I also and my maidens will fast likewise. and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. And we see in verse 17 that Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. So she was requesting that he and the Jews in Shushan, the palace, would fast those 3 days and three nights. And she said, I will do likewise. I will do the same. Again, went doing it, beseeching the Lord for someone's life. Now, in this case, they're beseeching the Lord to save the lives of the Jewish people, but individually also their own lives. Another example we see in the New Testament is when ordaining pastors, Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. Acts chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. Let's read verses 21 through 24, get some context. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every city, in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. They ordained them elders in every church. We've seen in Scripture how the word pastor, elder, bishop is all a synonymous term. So they were ordaining elders or pastors in each of these churches, and they did so with fasting. And that's very appropriate to spend that time in prayer, to spend that time fasting and saying, Lord, you know, gift this person, gift this pastor that's going to be pastoring this flock, gift them with the strength that he will need. The things that person will need for the office. So it was used when ordaining pastors. We also see in the Old Testament in Ezra chapter 8 that fasting was practiced when seeking God's protection or provision. Ezra chapter 8. This has got to be one of those passages that reminds us that our help does not come from below or this earth. Our help comes from above, comes from God. Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. So to give you some context here, Ezra wants to go into the land. He's been commissioned, he's been given authority to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And he does not want to seek for help from the king or from the king's workers. He wants to have the Lord provide for everything. So we read in Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them that for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. For we fasted and besought our God for this. And then notice, and he was entreated of us. He was entreated of us. Well, how did they know that he was entreated of them? Because he gave them a peace. Because they all of a sudden had a peace, they said, okay, we know God's going to provide. We know that God's going to give that protection that we need. We don't have to get man's help. We serve the living and true God. He will help us. So when seeking God's protection, provision, And each of you will have situations in your life where you'll need his protection. You'll need his provision. And it's appropriate. Spend time in fasting. Take a look into the New Testament now, Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verses 19 through 21. In this case here, fasting is used to bring down demonic strongholds. To bring down demonic strongholds. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at the New Testament and I see all this demonic activity. And you say, wow, it seems just so abundant in that time. But of course, we've got to remember that Satan was putting all his effort into his archenemy, Jesus Christ, who was there walking the earth at that time. So there was all this demonic activity. And we certainly have demonic activity in our time as well. But we see this example where the disciples were not able to cast out a demon. And so they asked Christ, well, why didn't we have the power? So we read Matthew 17, 19 through 21. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. In the preceding verses there, in verse 18, Jesus Christ rebuked the devil, cast him out. And that was when the disciples said, how come we couldn't do it? You were able to, but we couldn't. And that's where he said, well, this kind does not go out but by prayer and fasting. So when we are dealing with demonic strongholds, that's a time to fast. And you might not experience that. You might not have that in your life. You might not be dealing with that in the lives of people that you know. As believers, a Christian can never be possessed by Satan. A believer can certainly be oppressed by Satan, but not possessed. If a believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling them from the moment of their salvation, and the Holy Spirit cannot cohabitate with a demon. One of the things that fasting is not is it is not a means to salvation. You know, we were reading there earlier the account of the publican and the Pharisee. And, you know, in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, we read about that, of that Pharisee that, you know, he stood up there, he said, I do all these things. I fast twice in a week. And he is seeming to believe that this is part of his salvation. This is part of what's getting him to heaven. Let me tell you that fasting will not get us to heaven. If you look at that publican, verse 13, Luke 18, 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was what was necessary for salvation. Repentance and faith. So what fasting is not a means to salvation. Also, sometimes people will use fasting as a way to, as a kind of like a body cleanse. And if a person's going to do that, fine, but that ought not to be the motivation of spiritual fasting. You know, if a person is going to spiritually fast, then they need to buckle down and have that spiritual time, that season of prayer, a season of setting themselves aside. Something else about fasting, a caveat about fasting is that fasting does not guarantee that the prayers will be answered the way that we expect them to be. You think of the example we looked at already from 2 Samuel where David asked for that young child's life to be saved, and God chose not to answer that prayer. And so we have to understand that just because we are fasting and we're going without food does not mean that God will answer the prayer the way we want it to be answered. So, the question, how to fast? In Scripture, you see examples of Esther there. We read that example in Esther chapter 4. And she said, we will not eat or drink for those 3 days. And you know, one thing about fasting is, the point is that we are forsaking pleasure. And not every person, from a health perspective, can fast. There are some people that, you know, that maybe they're diabetic or borderline diabetic or some sort of a condition, or maybe they have medications they have to take on, you know, with food, and they simply cannot go without food. And so they have to adapt the fasting that they do. Remember, if you recall, and we're going to look there in a minute, back in Isaiah 58, he's not caught up in the structure. It's not a magic formula. It is about showing God that we are genuine about it. Let's take a look back in that chapter in Isaiah 58. See, the Lord here in this chapter is saying, you're doing this fast, and you seem to want an answer from me, and you think that you are owed an answer because you've afflicted your soul. In verse 3. But then he says, but in the day of the fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. He says, You've continued on as if nothing has changed. Yeah, you're fasting, but you've still found your pleasures. You've still carried on with your labors. And you know, he talks about the motivation in verse 4, that they do it for strife, debate, to make your voice heard on high. And God is not pleased with that kind of thing. He wants us to come before him in a genuine way. He says, verse 5, is this the fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread a sackcloth of ashes around him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? See, they're all caught up in the appearance. And God said, it's not about that. Verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? This is important here. He says, this is what is more important. To loose the bands of wickedness. To repent of sin. To loose the bands of wickedness. The bands, the things that hold you. The handcuffs. The ball and chain. The bands of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens. And to let the oppressed go free. That you may break every yoke. Is it not to deal the bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou coverest him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? When we think about fasting, that, as I can see, unless it's to do with the area of fasting in repentance, that when we're fasting, we need to, first of all, it needs to be kind of like the last thing, that step that we do. We don't carry on in wickedness and strife and, you know, arguing with family members or with a spouse, or, you know, having all this conflict, or having the fruits of the flesh that we read about in Galatians chapter 5, the verses preceding the fruits of the Spirit. If we carry on in the fruits of the flesh, God's not going to hear our fast. He's going to say, you've got some work to do before I'm going to listen to your fast. You need to break those bands of wickedness. He says, I'm not interested in your fast. And then he goes here to tell us some of the things that he does want to see. He wants to see the bands of wickedness broken, the heavy burdens, I think he would be speaking about the heavy burdens that we place on others, to let the oppressed go free, that we break every yoke, to deal bread to the hungry, to bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, when thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, to help others. Fasting has to be done in a genuine way. We cannot be hypocritical. We cannot be living a two-faced life where we are living wickedly. We are oppressing people. Where we're turning a blind eye to those that have genuine needs. But then we're having this religious moment of a fast. It cannot be that way. We must first clean up our act, repent of our sin, and then look out for the oppressed. And then we fast. And the Lord will hear that fast. Another element of how to fast is that it needs to be as unobserved as possible. Think of, you know what, we're really starting to run shy on time here, but you could turn there, Matthew chapter 6, 16 through 18, or jot the note down. You think of the occasion there when the Lord is speaking about not being as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Their reward is twofold. Their reward is, I believe, a punishment from God for being hypocritical. But secondly, their reward is temporal, where people look up to them and say, "Oh, that person's so godly." So, you know, that's their reward. It doesn't go any further. They don't lay up treasures in heaven. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face. Don't be haggard looking, and people look at you and go, "Oh, he must be fasting. She must be fasting." You know, do it in secret. That thou appear, my wife, no, it's not. I don't have an issue with her food. You know, I love her food. And I'm fasting. try to do it trying to be aware of the timing of it, and maybe sometimes we cannot schedule fast. The Lord just lays something upon our heart, and we say, "Okay, I'm doing this." And sometimes we're in situations where we're maybe around others. And we have to tell them. And it's not in a way of, "Huh, yeah, I'm fasting today." But rather it's like, "You know, I'm sorry, I have to excuse myself. You're at someone's home and you're having some dessert and you're like, "You know, I'm not eating tonight." And you might even have to say, I'm just fasting right now." So you just do it. You do it as quietly as you can, not trying to lift yourself up. And I mentioned earlier that one of the aspects of fasting is that it's forsaking pleasures. And I mentioned, you know, we were talking earlier about, well, what do you do if you have a medical problem? Well, maybe you're just going to eat plain food. Maybe you're not going to have that bowl of ice cream. Maybe you're going to lay aside some of the things that you consider some of the delicacies of life. And you're just going to have a very simple meal. It might just be bread and water. Whatever the case is, it's very self-directed. It's not regimented in Scripture. It says, "Okay, you've got to do this, you've got to do that." And, you know, Daniel chapter 10, verse 3 says, "I ate no pleasant food, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself till three whole weeks were fulfilled." I ate no pleasant food. That's one of the points of it, is we're forsaking pleasures. Another thing is in the husband-wife relationship in 1 Corinthians 7, 5, speaking about not defrauding ourselves. And there's another area. It says, "Defraud ye not the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." So there's another example of forsaking pleasures. So if it's something where you're saying to the Lord, "I want to dig deeper. I want to get closer to you in my walk with you. I want to spend more time in prayer. I want to learn more about fasting." I'd encourage you to first of all, think about the fruits of the flesh, the fruits of the Spirit, in Galatians chapter 5, and say, "You know what? I'm going to deal with those fruits of the flesh first." And then think about our text from Isaiah 53, Isaiah 58. And say, "Okay, I'm going to ensure that I'm not doing it for the wrong reasons. I'm not doing it to make myself look good. I'm not doing it for sake of strife. That I have done all I can to cut the burdens off, to help those that are in need. And then I will come before the Lord and spend a season in prayer and fasting, as the Lord directs, and to remember about the fact that we're to forsake those pleasant things in life, and to just stay focused and dedicated, using it as a time to get closer to the Lord, to pray, to seek His face, seek His wisdom, to seek a specific prayer request that's come into our life, to seek that the Lord would answer it according to His will, but also according to His time. I ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time with a closing song, and if you say, you know what, my prayer life just is not the way I want it to be, I'd encourage you to get before the Lord and say, Lord, teach me how to pray. Lord, I want to get closer to you. I want to send